We're in the book of Zechariah. It's not a book that you hear taught about too often. I just want to review very quickly here a little bit about Zechariah. The name means Jehovah remembers, and he was the son of a priest. He has eight visions right here at the beginning of his book, very interesting visions, and we went over those last time. He sees the vision of the horseman. We'll go back and turn to the book of Zechariah. Toward the Old Testament, the end of the Old Testament. And he sees these horsemen going out riding. Really, they're scouts. They're going out just to look over things on the earth. And the emphasis there is that the Lord knows what's going on. He's in charge. Don't get too upset about things in this world. Sometimes we see the things that are happening and we can get very distressed. We can think, Lord, what's going to happen next? And are you really in control? And here this is reminding Zechariah, listen, God is in control. He knows what's going on. Don't be too upset or too unhappy. Then there's a vision of four horns. And the horn was a picture of power. It's used as a symbol of kings in the Old Testament. And here these horns have been destroying Israel. But now the Lord says he's going to have craftsmen who are going to destroy the horns. And what the Lord really was saying was, we're going to rebuild the temple. It's going to be a peaceful endeavor. But we're going to undo the damage that's been caused by these kings that have attacked Israel. The next was a vision of a man going out with a measuring line. He's going to measure out the city, laying it out. And there's one who runs after him and says, stop, quit doing it. Because this city's not going to have walls. It's going to spread out over the hills around the old city of Jerusalem. And it's not going to have walls. You don't need to measure it out and have limits. And he says, don't worry about protection because God will protect this city. It's an interesting day. If you go to Jerusalem, the old walled city is really quite a small area. But then off to the west is all New Jerusalem, mainly building to the west of the old city, and it's without walls, just stretching out over the hills. So that was a vision of encouragement to them as they're thinking of rebuilding. The next vision was one that was an interesting one, and I want to just touch on it a little bit before we get into what we have today. He has this vision of Joshua, who's standing before the Lord, Satan standing on his right hand to rebuke him, to accuse him. And usually the priest, as he went around his work, had beautiful white garments on, picture of purity. And so he had these beautiful white robes. But here, as he sees Joshua the high priest standing in this vision, he sees him standing there in filthy garments. Now, we don't get the impression from the English how filthy they were. Really, what he saw was as if Joshua, for example, had been out and fallen into a pit toilet. And he got absolutely filthy. And he crawled out, covered with human excrement, just a filthy, stinking person standing now before God. And Satan is there accusing him. Really saying, you have no right to stand before God. You're wicked. You're unclean, you're impure, you have no right to be in the presence of God. It's a graphic picture, really, of the sinner. Until we get saved, until we get right with God, Scripture says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And Joshua here is seen standing in filth, stinking, filthy, dirty. How then can he stand before God? Well, he has no right to stand before God, but God acts, and God says, take those filthy garments off him and put on him clean garments, rich robes, put a clean turban on his head. And so because of the action of God, he is cleansed and he is made fit for the presence of God. That's what happens when we get saved. You know, until you're saved, really, you're unclean. You have no right to be in the presence of God. Your sins and iniquities are just dragging you down to hell itself. But here, when the Lord acts in grace, when you turn to him, you can be cleansed. Wonderful thing to be clean. Many sinners today woke up this morning feeling dirty. Maybe last night they were drunk, they were doing drugs, there was sexual immorality. They've awakened this morning with a sense of feeling unclean and dirty. And that's the condition that sinners find themselves in. What a blessing it is to feel I've been clean, cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, and I'm right with God. And then he has a vision of Joshua with a turban being brought before the Lord. Now, we're going to start with chapter 4. And we're going to do some reading. That other was just a little bit of review of what we went over last time, because it's been a couple of weeks or so. Now we're ready for chapter 4. And as we read chapter 4, interesting vision. He says, "The angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep." He's asleep, and now the angel wakens him, and he has this vision. "He said to me, 'What do you see?' So I said, 'I'm looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at the left.' So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel: not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple, his hands also will finish it. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoiced to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." Interesting vision. He sees his lampstand, seven branches coming out. It's the national symbol of Israel today. If you go there, you'll see outside the Knesset, you'll see a great bronze menorah, the lampstand. But this one was different. A high priest used to have to go in, and he would have to put oil in every one of those individual lamps and see that they were lighted and taken care of every day. But this is a lampstand now, and it's up above it there's a big bowl, apparently part of it. And then from the bowl there are pipes going down to the lamps to feed the oil to the lamps. And then on each side of the lampstand is an olive tree. So the olive trees are there, and the olive oil is draining down out of the trees into the bowl and feeding the lamps. It's very interesting. Now, the lampstand pictured Israel as a light for God in this world. Israel was supposed to be a light to show the rest of the world the way to God. And here, what he's saying is, this lampstand, you've been in exile, you were taken captive to Babylon, now you're coming back, this lampstand is going to once again be in place, and there's going to be light shining, And he says here, for this work now, this work of God, we're building the temple. He says, God is going to supply through these two, Joshua and Zerubbabel, they're like the two olive trees. He's going to supply the spirit that is going to cause this work to be finished and the light to shine for God. So he says here, the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You're small, you're few, you're feeble, you've perhaps been discouraged, but the Lord says, I'm with you. And I'm going to use these two leaders, Joshua and Zerubbabel, Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the civil leader. He says, I'm going to use these two now to see the work of God go forward, but it's going to be my spirit flowing through them that's going to make the work of God flourish. Good lesson for us today. As we think of the work for God here, we say, well, the only way it's going to see any blessing is for the Spirit of God to be moving and working through the leaders and through one another to cause the light to shine for God. I want to just notice a few verses that speak of light in this way. We look at John 8 and verse 12. John 8 and verse 12. Where the Lord says, Lord Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So when he was here, in a special way, he was the one who was the light. He was the one who was the testimony for God. He was the one who was bringing light into darkness. And so the Lord Jesus, in a special way, was God's light here in the world. And now that he is gone back to glory, we as believers are lights. And I want to turn to Philippians 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians 2, where it speaks here of Christians as lights. Verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So he says, if you're a believer, this is a dark world, there's a lot of sin, there's a lot of ignorance, there's a lot of rebellion against God, you as a Christian are like a light now. A light to show people the way to God. A light to shine for the truth of God. That's our privilege, each of us. The place where you work, God says, I want you to be a light for me. If you're in school, I want you to be a light for me, if you're a believer. And the Holy Spirit, who was promised to Joshua and Zerubbabel as being the one who would cause them as a testimony for God to shine, is the same Holy Spirit we have today. And the Lord would say to us today, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Now, if you go back to Revelation, chapter 1, John sees the Lord walking in the midst of seven golden lamps. And as you come to the end of chapter 1, he says, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. Seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So he says, today God has his lampstands throughout the world. They're his people in congregations, in churches, where the word is really preached and proclaimed. And this is causing the light of God to shine into this dark, dark world. And so the figure there of a lampstand, it's a very interesting one. and one that is true still today. This group of Christians here is a lamp for God, with the light of His Word shining out from this place. And we as individuals, when we scatter and we go to our different places, homes and places where we work, we are to be lamps shining for Him. Now, the next that I want to look at is an interesting vision, chapter 5. I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. He said to me, "What do you see?" So I answered, "I see a living or flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, its width 10 cubits, about 15 by 30 feet. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll. Every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter into the house of the thief, the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stone." Flying scroll. Interesting. Now, they didn't have books like we have today. In those days, they used scrolls. It would be just a long sheet of paper and or parchment, whatever they happened to be using to write on, and it would be rolled up. I remember seeing years ago seeing the Isaiah scroll that goes back to before the time of Christ, one of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And it's, as I recall, about 25 feet long. And so if you're reading, you'd roll up so much and roll off so much and go page by page as you went across reading this long scroll. Now, this one that he sees is flying in the air, and it's spread out. And it's flying through the air. And he says, well, what is it? It's big. It's long. And the Lord says to him, "This is the curse that's gone out over the face of the earth." I'm going to go back to Galatians 3:13. Book of Galatians chapter 3 and 13. Here the scripture says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" He says the law brings a curse, it brings a penalty. Now the reason it brings that is because we fail, we sin. And so there's a penalty, there's a curse. You go down to the jail today, you talk to men and women in there, you're going to find out that they're under a curse of the law, the penalty of the law. They're facing the judge for breaking the law. And God says here, you know, the land is under a curse. Sinners are under a judgment. The law has been broken. And you know, if you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know the Lord Jesus, I'd like to say to you, you're under this judgment. You're under this curse, this penalty of broken law, because you've broken God's law. Now, you may think, well, I'm getting away pretty well, and nothing's happened yet. But let me say to you, it will happen. The law will catch up with you. There will be a time when there will be punishment. I was reading in the paper the other day, and they're telling about someone who was involved in these Vietnam War crimes, these protests. And this fellow had gone underground, he'd escaped, and he'd lived for years, lived a kind of a peaceable, law-abiding life. But here now, finally, the law catches up with him. After all these years, about 30 years, There's knock on his door, and the FBI is there, and they say, "You so-and-so?" And he says, "Yeah, I am." They haul him in. The law is caught up with him. He broke it, and finally the law is caught up with him. And God's law is going to catch up with you. You may think, "Well, I'm getting away with it now." Let me say to you, there's a day coming when you will stand before God and you will be judged for your sin. And so this is a picture he has here of God's judgment on sin. The law has been broken, and it's a judgment that's going to be executed upon sinners. The next vision that he has is an interesting one. He sees an ephah. Zechariah 5 and verse 5. "The angel who talked with me came out and said to me, 'Lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth.'" Take a look, Zechariah. "So I asked, 'What is it?' He said, 'It's a basket that's going out.' He also said, 'This is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here's a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket.' Then he said, 'This is wickedness.' And he thrust her down into the basket, threw the lead over its mouth. And I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, 'Where are they carrying the basket?' He said to me, 'To build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base.'" Interesting vision. Very perplexing. Here's this big basket. Now, it would hold about 7 gallons. It was a commercial measurement. If you went into a store and you were buying a lot of grain, you might say, "I want to buy an ephah of wheat." And they would measure out this large basket, which would hold about 7 gallons. Now, as he looks at this basket, though, there's a heavy lead lid on it, and then the lid is put aside, it was lifted up, and there's a woman sitting inside the basket. She tries to crawl out, and he thrusts her back down, push her back down into the basket, put the lead lid on, and a couple of angels come, women come, flying, the wings of a stork. And they carry this basket, now with the woman in it, away off back to Babylon. And that's where it's going to stay. And he says it's wickedness. Now, I take it probably it represents commercial evil. The Jews, when they went to Babylon in exile, were idol worshippers. They had all kinds of idols, and God says, "You've corrupted the truth of God, the truth of my religion. I'm going to punish you." They went to Babylon. But while they were in Babylon, they were cured of their idolatry. They never, when they came back to the land, they never went back to their worshiping idols again. But they had something else they worshiped. They'd become quite commercially minded. They had businesses and so forth. And they became those who, in a sense, worshiped the dollar. And it seems to me the vision here is saying, look, this evil of commercialism, the corruption that is in some business, take it back to Babylon. That's where it belongs. That's where you got it. And sad to say today, many times Jewish people, many of them are very successful in business. They're very wealthy. They control a lot of the money. And yet they've left God out. And they don't worship idols anymore the way they used to. But many of them, I'm afraid, worship money. That's true of Gentiles too. And here the judgment is, take it back. God says, "I don't want that in my people." It's possible for Christians to get into this. where money becomes so important and material things come so important that it really becomes the God of your life. The message is, it's wickedness. Get rid of it. The next vision that he sees is four chariots, chapter 6. I turn now, he's seeing all of these, he may have seen all of these visions in one night. I tell you, it was a kind of a wild night for Zechariah. He saw one vision after another. And he sees these visions. This time now, he sees four chariots coming from between two mountains. The mountains were mountains of bronze. With the first chariot were red horses, second chariot, black horses, third chariot, white horses, the fourth chariot, dappled horses, strong steeds. I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said to me, "These are four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horses is going to the north country, the white are going after them, the dappled are going toward the south country. Then the strong steeds went out, eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, 'Go walk to and fro throughout the earth.' So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. And he called to me and spoke to me, saying, 'See, those who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country.'" Interesting vision. And once again, the Lord is saying, "Listen, I have the forces to control things. And I am ultimately the one who is sovereign. And here are these now, these horses and chariots going out representing the Spirit of God working in the world. And he's bringing peace." And interesting, during this period of time, under Darius, the Persian king, there came a period of real peace throughout the world. And it was a time of tranquility. But the emphasis there is, God is saying, "Listen, my forces are strong, my forces patrol, I'm basically the one who is in charge." And the present Darius is the one you see as the earthly ruler. But really what God is saying is, behind all of this going on, I'm the one who is the ultimate authority and power. Kind of interesting that today, you know, what the Israelis call their tanks, they call them chariots. They use the same word that's used here for chariot to speak of their tanks. God says, "Trust me. I'm the one who's the ultimate authority." Now the next vision that he has is a vision of Joshua the priest. And we want to read here some. Verse 9. "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Receive the gift from the captives, from Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have come from Babylon, and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah the son of Zephaniah.'" These had come from Babylon and they brought gifts. They brought silver, they brought gold, they brought these various gifts to help with the building of the temple and what was going on. So he says, "Now you take the silver and gold," verse 11, "make an elaborate crown. Set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out. He shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory. He shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord, for Helam, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah." interesting vision. Now, the amazing thing is, priests were not supposed to be kings. They were not supposed to be crowned. The family of Judah, this was the royal line. This is David's line. Aaron's line, that's the priestly line. You know, it's interesting. They can still trace that line. There are a lot of Jews that are named Cohen. And Cohen is the Hebrew for priest. And they have done DNA testing, and they have discovered that all of these in this family share a common gene, which links them together. They're evidently descendants of Aaron originally himself. And so today we still have those who carry that same gene. God says they can't reign. They're not the right family. But in the scripture, it speaks of one coming who is going to be both a king and priest. That's the Messiah. And he is going to be not only a king, but a priest. Now, I want to go to Psalm 110 and read there this description of this one who will be crowned, who will be both a king and a priest. Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Amazing prediction. It's one that we call a messianic psalm, pointing forward to this coming Messiah, who it says is going to be a king. He's going to rule. And he's going to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Because Melchizedek in the Old Testament, you remember, was one who met Abraham when he came back from that victory over the kings who had attacked Lot and his family in the cities there. And Melchizedek met him, and he was a king. He's the king of Salem, and he was priest of God Most High. A king and a priest. So what this prophecy is saying is this Messiah who's coming is not going to be a priest in the line of Aaron. He's going to be like Melchizedek. He will be a king and he will be a priest also. And so here is, you see, Joshua being crowned in this vision that he sees. It's a prediction of the Messiah to come, who is going to be king and priest, and whose name is called the Branch. Now, that's another interesting term used of the Messiah, the predictions of the Lord Jesus coming, the Branch, who is going to come, this one who's going to be a shoot out of that which seemed to be dead. Let's go back and read in Isaiah chapter 4 about the Branch, this Messiah, this Savior who is to come. Isaiah chapter 4 and verses 2-6. In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of mourning. We'll stop with the reading there. Speaking of this one who's going to come, who's going to be a branch. And when you go to Isaiah 11, chapter 1, it speaks of this, his coming again. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and so forth. Speaking of him coming forth out of this dead trunk, it looks like, of Jesse. Jesse's David's father. The old royal line seems to be dead. But here the prediction is there's new life, there's a branch going to come out of it, the Spirit of the Lord's going to be upon him, and he's the one who's going to be this great righteous king. A great king and a great priest. A priest, a king priest after the order of Melchizedek. So Joshua, Zechariah, is having these visions now. Amazing visions. Visions of the filth of the sinner. Joshua standing there in filthy garments, picturing the people of Israel in their sin. And you know, as we think of these visions, I hope you'll ask yourself the question, as I stand before God, do I stand in my sin? If so, I'm like Joshua standing there in his filthy, filthy, stinking garments. If I'm not saved, if I'm not forgiven, I'm not fit for the presence of God. It's a wonderful thing to know the grace of God and to know the cleansing that He can give, to know your sins are forgiven, to know that when you accept the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Have you done that? Has there been a time in your life when you made that choice and that decision? If not, it's something you need to do. And for us who are Christians, it's wonderful to be able to rejoice in this wonderful Savior we have, this Messiah, who is both a king and a priest. And the day is coming when he's going to be inaugurated, when the great day will come when the kingdoms of this world will become the kings of our God and of his Christ. And when he shall reign in power and great glory. That's going to be a wonderful day, isn't it?